Welcome to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, as always, on the web, it's equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to begin today's broadcast by answering an email question. The reason I want to do this is a question that seems to be coming up with incredible regularity. The question by Paula is, I'm trying to find information about, quote, replacement theology, unquote. Information that I was recently made aware of. I'd like to know if you agree with the idea that Israel is not still God's chosen people. Now, I've written about this in various places, most principally in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But in terms of what replacement theology is, quite frankly, it's just a moniker that is designed to be an insult. In fact, it is the ultimate pejorative leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism or the notion that God has two distinct people, one of whom will be raptured before God continue his plan with the other. And let a Christian question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, and she is immediately shouted down as a peddler of godless heresy. In fact, popular dispensationalists are pretty blunt in their present denunciations. Here's one phrase uttered recently, quote, replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. It's pretty strong. The moniker replacement theology is also very inaccurate. Those labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community beautifully connected by the cross. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. If you belong to Christ, you are then Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's not a matter of race, rather it's a matter of relationship. The Bible knows nothing about race except to run the race. One other thought about this, and that is that the use of the term replacement, I think, is highly ironic. Because the very people who wield the term as an insult themselves believe the mistaken notion that Israel will soon, here's the word, replace a raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. Ironically, those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. Count me as one. Also ironic, I think, is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, firmly believing that those Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. You should read the language of people like Tim LaHaye in terms of the bloodbath that is going to be exacted upon the Jews. It's going to dwarf anything that's ever happened in the past. So it is going to be not only of gargantuan proportion, but nothing like it has ever been seen in the history of humanity. Again, if people like Tim LaHaye are to be believed. Unfortunately, today, these kinds of sensationalists are ruling the Christian church. And quite frankly, it's an embarrassment. The sensationalism, the sophistry, the sloppy journalism, even the script torture coming from the highest pulpits in evangelicalism today. It's not just fringe people anymore. It's mainstream megachurch pastors that are now on the forefront of communicating stuff that is not tethered to the biblical text, but more akin to their subjective flights of fancy. Again, quite embarrassing, to say the least. I've written about this in various places. Check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you are hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Grace. She's listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina, WAVO. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. I'm just a simple Christian, doing the best I can to study the Word of God and follow it to the best of my knowledge. And I've been studying a lot about end of days and that sort of thing, and I was wondering what your thoughts were concerning the return of Christ, if it would be post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, or mid-tribulation.
Well, it's going to be after the tribulations that have already occurred in Scripture. There's a tribulation that took place under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The Jews still to this day celebrate Hanukkah in celebration of the fact that the complete demolition of the temple in Jerusalem and the Hellenization of the Jews was not completed under the Old Testament Antichrist because God raised up Judas Maccabeus to save the Jews from certain destruction in the Old Testament. This, of course, is the sum and substance of what was prophesied by Daniel and then fulfilled 400 years later. Jesus then looks at that tribulation and points out on the basis of that tribulation that there's going to be another tribulation, and he prophesies that the generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And he is very specific about that generation. This generation, he says. And so Jesus' words were very graphically fulfilled when the temple was not just desecrated as under the Old Testament Antichrist, but manifestly destroyed under the New Testament Antichrist. Jesus also says that in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And so there are tribulations in every epoch of time. As I mentioned on the broadcast earlier this week, you think about the Syrians. At one time, 1.1 million Christians in Syria, 700,000 have been exiled or executed, their possessions destroyed or confiscated. So there is a huge, huge tribulation going on in Syria as we speak. And it's not just relegated to Syria. There are many other countries that I could talk about, and the carnage is quite significant. But this is what will happen for those who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. So in this world, you'll have tribulation, said Jesus, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I think the idea that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, and then after the pre-tribulational rapture, there'll be 1,000-year semi-golden age with Jesus presiding over temple sacrifices again that I mentioned Lehi at the beginning of the broadcast. Sacrifices actually atone for sin is certainly roundly disputed by the Scripture. So you have your choice, either tear a page out of a book like Left Behind and memorize it, or start memorizing and grappling with the biblical text. Sounds like you're doing the right thing. You're studying the Bible. And when you do, you will not find a single biblical text that talks about a pre-tribulational rapture or a mid-tribulational rapture. What you will find, conversely, in the Bible is that tribulations have occurred and tribulations will occur, and Jesus at some point in history will come back and put all things to right. He will separate the wheat from the tares. So our job in the meantime is simply to be fruitful and faithful.
Awesome. That was the mindset that I had. It's just good to hear somebody who's a little bit more well-versed see the same thing. So that's awesome. Well, I thank you for your time, and I hope you have an awesome day and a wonderful weekend.
Thank you so much, Grace. Appreciate your call. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The problem with same-sex attraction conversion therapy is the way it is defined and presented, sometimes inaccurately, sometimes dishonestly. And like other forms of counseling, some of its practitioners have erred grievously, but that hardly calls for an end to sound versions of the practice itself. Other topics include history's bloody mess, why Marxism and socialism always fail, should Christians participate in boycotts, Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, honoring dishonorable parents, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Next up is Michelle. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Michelle.
Hello. I just wanted to say that your resources have been very, very, very helpful, and I really appreciate what you and the team are doing to speak the truth.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you for those kind words.
I'm sort of struggling with the position of how to handle some of the changes that are landed on our doorstep. Our church issued a statement saying that they would not perform same-sex marriages, but that persons of all races, denominations, generations, and sexual orientation are welcome and wanted to experience the church family as well as the good news of Jesus. And I'm just trying to find a balance there between a fellowship of believers and how they would react in a situation like that. Like, I don't want to be so open and so welcoming that we don't have discernment, but I want to also be sensitive. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, just wonderful heart that you're expressing there. The church is a hospital for sick people. When you come to church, however, the pastor or the leaders of the church, some churches don't have pastors, some churches have everyone participating as those who are edifying and encouraging and exhorting the body of Christ. But whatever the situation is, what should be done with the leading ones in the church is that they should give guidance to those who come. They should teach them the principles and precepts of the kingdom, never compromising, never yielding to the subtle lure of political correctness, but teaching the principles of the kingdom. Because a shepherd protects the sheep. Don't let the wolf into the sheep pen, but protects the sheep. And that's what the Lord is. He's a shepherd. He protects us. He gives us principles to live by, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. So the owner's manual is so critical. And in love, you communicate that. Now, if someone continues blatantly in an open, willful rebellion to the principles and precepts of the kingdom, then they're not followers of Jesus Christ. And certainly if the pastor or the leading ones are not willing to abide by the principles of the precepts, they're hirelings. That's what Jesus called them. And Paul was fairly emphatic about this as well. He said, even from among your own members, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. He desperately, deeply cared about the flock. So yeah, you don't want to scatter them. You don't want to push people away. But by the same token, when someone comes into a community of faith, they come into that community of faith professing that they want to be a participant in the kingdom.
I couldn't agree more, and we do pray for you and the people that are willing to stand up and take this on. So I'm grateful to have your resources. They're a lifeline.
Well, bless you, Michelle, and bless your spirit. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Bruno in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Bruno.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I teach biology, and I wondered what you thought on the age of the Earth.
Well, I think we live in an old universe. I think that while the Bible doesn't speak to the age of the universe, certainly general revelation does. God has placed his imprimatur, his fingerprints are on the universe that he has made. I think that the universe is measured in billions of years due to many things that you can look at. For example, the redshift of the galaxies. The reddish light marks motion away from the Earth. It's much like the audible pitch of a train that shifts as it moves off into the distance, and the red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backward billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. I think you can look at many other things. You look at the stars in the sky, you can see this not as a matter of inference, but plain old observation. A white dwarf star, it's burned out its nuclear fusion. It takes a certain amount of time, just as it takes time to burn up a tank of gas. You can look at a star in midlife, you can look at a star in infancy. So you can see stars in various conditions, and those stars are screaming forth a message, as it were. And so we don't want to miss that message because it's important. Without understanding that message, it'd be hard to do science. Science did not evolve in the...
Well, and I would agree with the age of the universe. But I am more interested in the age of the Earth. I would agree with redshift and Doppler shift that the universe is billions of years old. But specifically, is the Earth 6,000 years old, 10,000 years old, millions of years old?
I think that if you look at general revelation, the basic estimate that makes the most sense to me is an Earth that's around 4.5 billion years old, somewhere in that range. That's what the evidence points to. And again, I think that there are reliable means by which you can extrapolate those kinds of years. But at any rate, the simple fact of the matter is, it's a universe and an Earth that is measured not in thousands of years, but in billions of years. Again, if the Bible spoke to this, it would be one thing, but it absolutely does not. It gives us a hierarchy of creation, but it doesn't give us a chronology. Even the genealogies that you find in places like Genesis are not sequential, they're symmetrical. So they're telling a story, the purposes of God in creation. So general revelation, very important. I mean, you look at the formation of ice cores in places such as Antarctica and Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. Arborists count tree rings, and they estimate the age of trees. Researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log, again, seems to demonstrate to me the age of the Earth at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists.
Well, I appreciate that, Hank. So that leads me to this question. It would appear that humans have been on this planet for a long time. Why did God wait so long to intervene? I mean, hundreds of thousands of years, people were on this planet suffering, dying from disease, not knowing why it rained, what was thunder, why did the Earth move? So why is it that God took all this time, and just recently, you know, 2,000 years ago, has he intervened? Why was he silent and blind to our suffering all those years?
Well, I don't think God was silent. God has always spoken. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. From the very beginning, God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And so God spoke in times past through prophets. He spoke in times past through types and shadows, and ultimately all of that culminates at a point in time in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But Abraham was a friend of God, just as you and I are friends of God. He saw dimly what we see more clearly, but nonetheless, he was a friend of God, and he was saved in the same way that we are saved. He looked forward to the promise just as we look back at the promise.
Well, that's all very beautiful and poetic, but I don't think it really answers the question. You know, you could pick a date, 40,000 years ago or 90,000 years ago, there were tribes of people that lived and died and suffered, and there's no evidence that God intervened or helped them in any way.
Well, there is lots of evidence for that. The Apostle Paul points to that evidence. He says, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what Paul is saying is that God places each person in the precise position so that if they want to find him, they will. And Pascal was right when he said that God lives in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't, but dwells in enough light so if you do want to find him, you will. I mean, where is anyone on the planet at any time in human history devoid of looking at the sun, moon, and stars? In fact, I might argue, in a better situation than we without light pollution, and seeing the majesty of God's created handiwork. Not only that, but having the knowledge of God written upon the tablet of their heart, that's pretty strong.
I understand what you're saying, Hank, and I would like to think that God is there and Jesus is there. However, when I die, if I do meet God, I think my first question will be, why did you go to such great lengths to hide yourself from me?
Oh, God went to great lengths not to hide himself from you, but to make himself manifest to you. And not only that, but he created a habitation in such a way that you cannot miss the fact that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who want friendship with him.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you very much. I wish I could take you out to lunch and talk to you for hours.
It's been a it's been a real pleasure to talk to you as well, Bruno. God bless you. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please do remember the opportunity to become a CRI support team member. Oh, it just turbocharges the ministry, makes the difference in the lives of people all over the globe. You can join the monthly support team. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Join the monthly support team. It would make a difference in the lives of so many people, some of whom you'll only know in eternity. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.